Good morning. I echo the opening prayer. Thank God for the Sabbath. It's a time to put everything down, come here, worship Him, get some rest, and receive the blessing that He has in store for us. Many times it takes tragedy or a brush with death to help us ponder the questions of the ages. I'll tell you about these questions in a minute, but first, imagine going on a journey by boat. You left early in the morning and you thoroughly enjoyed the first day. You settled in at night for a good night's sleep and you drift off to sleep with the easy rocking of the boat, the gentle crashing of the waves against the hull, and the low rhythmic beat hum of the engine. Around 3 o'clock in the morning, there's a rude awakening by a banging on the door and a shout. Women and children on deck. Startled, confused, scared, you clamber up on deck, and as you mingle with the other passengers, everyone is wondering, what's going on? In a short time, the captain announces, this ship is sinking, and sinking fast. We need to abandon it immediately. This was my experience as a child, and for 2.5 days, 8 passengers and 2 crew were crammed in a little lifeboat with a can of saltine crackers and a 5-gallon jug of water at the mercy of the elements. When you leave in the middle of the night in an emergency like that, what you have on is what you have on. Pajamas. Okay. Not exactly what you would choose to wear in an open lifeboat on the open ocean for days. For 2.5 days, we watched the sharks circle our little boat. The waves got so high you could almost see the sharks. Now, I was 1 year old, so I don't remember. But my parents repeated this tale so often that I could almost see the sharks myself. They were way above the boat. You could see them circling in the waves as the little boat maneuvered out in the rough seas. And any of those waves could have easily overwhelmed our little boat. After the first day and night, the second day out at sea, we could see planes overhead, but nobody could spot us. The waves were so high and our little boat was so small. The ship's captain and the rest of the crew in the other lifeboat had circled the sinking ship until it sank, because the captain is not supposed to abandon the ship until it sinks completely. So it sank that Friday afternoon, and then he headed back to shore and arrived Saturday morning. But no one had heard anything of us. No one had known the ship had sunk. So that's when the rescue planes and so on went out. We were put in a lifeboat around 4 a.m. Friday morning. So by Sunday morning, when no trace of us could be found, we were given up for dead, lost at sea. All the churches in this predominantly Catholic island of Bonaire had memorial masses for us that Sunday. Through a series of miracles, we were finally rescued, and in a minute, I'll tell you that story. But many times, it takes a brush with death to help us ponder the questions of the ages. These experiences and the wonderment of why God spared my life through impossible odds forcefully brought these questions to the forefront of my consciousness at an early age. Other tragedies early in life that continued to keep these questions in my mind were, one, the death of my dog. You know, as a 9-year-old boy, when your dog dies accidentally, it's a tragedy. Our dog had a habit of running behind the pickup truck. My dad had a pickup truck. And one day, it just got caught between the wheels, and he ran over it. And we came home from school. You know how dogs are. They meet you at the gate, and the dog wasn't there. So when we got inside, my mom sat us down and gave us the sad news. Later that year, we lost a family friend. It was an older gentleman. But I missed his dad. But as a boy, I used to love to go by his house because he let me climb his fruit trees. and pick fruit. And I knew something. I didn't know much about that at the time, but somehow I knew that I would not be going back to his house and I would not be able to climb the trees and pick fruit. Third tragedy was the death of a 14-year-old acquaintance of ours. And what happened? He was riding his bicycle going down the hill Friday afternoon. A lady ran across his path. He hit his brakes, flipped over, and broke his neck. So we've been going through some tragedies ourselves here. And so these things, which was the inspiration for the sermon today, should bring these questions to our minds, the questions of the ages. Who am I, or where did I come from? Why am I here, and where am I going? Let's take the first question, who am I and where did I come from? Pondering that question as a young man set me on a genealogy quest. I was able to trace my ancestry back to Ethiopia. But because of slavery, I was never able to get past. There's a wall you never get past. And in 1987, I got a little peek behind that wall, and this is how it happened. We had planned to attend the feast in Kenya that year, and in taking care of a lady in the emergency room, the conversation led to my upcoming trip to Kenya. Her eyes brightened. She looked at me and explained that she had been a missionary in Kenya for 20 years, and that she was looking at me and thinking about it, and I looked like I was from the Kukui tribe. Yeah, right, I thought. Yeah, right. Remember your first reaction when you were told that you were part of the God tribe? Yeah, right. I'll tell you more about this in a minute, but let me finish the story. We went to Kenya, we went to Mombasa, we went to church. After services, a young man came out to me and said, "You know, I didn't see you when you came in, but during services, I glimpsed you out of the corner of my eye, and my first reaction was, what is my uncle doing here? You look just like my uncle. You see, we are from the Kukui tribe." I later found out that the Kukui tribe was a tribe that wandered through northern Kenya and southern Ethiopia. At last, the riddle of my true ancestry was confirmed. Now, how does this relate to God's festivals and to you, to us? Spiritually speaking, we were all shipwrecked in sin, like being lost at sea. And just like the sharks were circling our little boat, waiting to devour us, Satan circled us like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. According to Ephesians 6:2, we were dead in trespasses and sins, so memorial services could well have been held for us. But through a series of miracles, and if we really think about it, each of us sitting here, it's a miracle. Through a series of miracles, God called us. Just look around the room. Every face you look into sitting here today is a true miracle of God's mercy, grace, and calling. As I mentioned at the beginning, many times it takes a brush with death or tragedy to help us ponder the questions of the ages. Our brush with spiritual death and the wonderment of God's that God is saving us should forcefully bring these questions to the forefront of our consciousness. But we don't have to wonder about the answers. God gave us three festival seasons in which he not only answers, but keeps us constantly reminded of them. In the time remaining, let us look at the questions of the ages, the fundamental questions of life, in the light of God's festivals. The first question, who am I? Where did I come from? Turn with me, please, to Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26. Everything I read is familiar, so, but let's look at it anyway. Genesis 1:26. So God created man in his own image. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So where did we come from? We came from God. And according to Psalms 8:34, David proclaimed, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But something terrible happened to us. That slavery thing called sin separated us from God, and we lost sight of our true genealogy. Let us read about that in Isaiah 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59, 2. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So something terrible happened to us, sin, and that separated us from God. He hid his face from us, and we, by a very sinful nature, have no use for him. It was when God began to perform a miracle of salvation in our life that we got our first peek behind our wall of separation. Just as I was told by that missionary that I was from the Kukui tribe, we began to learn that we are from the God tribe or God family. Just like my skepticism about my true genealogy was laid to rest by Nicholas Maboya, a fellow tribesman, our skepticism about our true genealogy is laid to rest by our fellow tribesman, the Apostle Paul. Let's see what he had to say in Colossians 1, verses 19 to 21. Colossians 1, 19 to 21. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So, God, through a series of miracles, reconciled us, and reconciled himself with us. Paul went on to explain in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, that we are all one in Christ. So by creation and by redemption, our genealogy goes back to God. Our answer to the question of the ages, who am I? The answer, a child of God. To keep us constantly reminded of our true genealogy, God gave us the spring festivals. The Passover reminds us of Christ's sacrifice and commitment to us, and unleavened bread reminds us of our commitment to keep the wall of separation down by keeping sin out of our lives. The second question, why am I here? As I pondered this question in the days of my youth, I was profoundly influenced by the parable of the talents. As you read the story in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, you see that God was most pleased with those who developed their talents the most. That brought me to the realization that I could do the most for God and my fellow man by making the most of myself. In that way, I became an ideal citizen, or would become an ideal citizen, an ideal parent, an excellent student, a productive member of society, and a good example. On the spiritual plane, this also holds true as well. The best thing that we can do for God and for others is to make the best of ourselves spiritually. The Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost, teaches us that principle. To answer the question of the ages, why am I here? God tells us. We're here to grow in grace and knowledge by esteeming his word. In fact, let's turn to Job 23, verse 12. Job 23, 12. Yeah, we're here to grow in grace and knowledge. And according to Job 23, 12, he said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food." So God's word has to have a preeminence in our lives. And like Job said, he esteemed it more than his necessary food. Why are we here? Revelation 3:21, let's turn there. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne." Why am I here? To overcome. To overcome. And as we heard in the past, to overcome sin, to overcome self, and to overcome this evil world. Why am I here? To build character. Job, let's go back to Job 23 and read verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And we know how gold is forged. We get the dirt, we get the gold, we heat it. Heat it and smelt out all the impurities, and so we get pure gold. So sometimes when we go through our heating or trials in life, we keep that consciousness that God is trying to smelt out the impurities and bring us forth as gold. And Job came to that conclusion: "When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Why am I here? Why are we here? We are here to become like Christ. And how would we do that? Let's turn to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So by our very nature, something is wrong with our minds. And our only hope is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why am I here? To have my mind renewed, to work on renewing my mind. I ask again, why am I here? To fear, to know, to love, to obey, to worship, to praise, and to glorify God. Why? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The question, why am I here? My whole duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. I ask again, why am I here? Let's turn to Psalms 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all that they that do his commandments." And a few weeks ago, I spoke on understanding, the importance of understanding. So why am I here? To understand his plan by keeping his commandments. Because a good understanding have they that do his commandments. And by corollary, a bad understanding have they that do not do his commandments. And number seven, in answering the question, why am I here? To develop the fruits of God's Spirit. And you find that in Galatians 5:22. And I'll mention them, the fruit of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. To accomplish all this, we need God's Spirit. In fact, without his Spirit, it is impossible. The festival of Pentecost helps us to understand that God makes his Spirit available to us and also helps us to understand how we can acquire that Spirit. The third question. Before answering this question, I promise to tell you the miracle of our rescue, and I'll share that with you in a minute, but first let me tell you a joke that my dad loved to tell. Two friends, for the sake of the joke today, we'll call them John and Peter, were having a fun day. They were fishing, and they were pulling in the big ones. Out of nowhere, a terrible storm blew in, and their fun quickly turned into panic. Between the currents, the howling winds, the drenching rain, and the towering waves, the circling sharks, they were in trouble, and they knew it. Not being religious men at all, Peter exclaimed to John, "We're done for. We're going to die. Only God can save us. Will you pray?" John said, "I've never prayed. I don't know how. You said your aunt made you go to Sunday school once. You pray." So Peter started out with all the earnestness he could muster. "Dear God," he said, "you know everything. You see, we're in trouble. It's bad. Really, really bad. And if you don't do something quick, we're going to die. I'm begging you, save us. But this is not the work of a boy, so don't send your son. Come yourself." You got it. Now, the miracle of our rescue. After 3 days and two nights at sea, in our precarious situation, we finally approached land, but all that we could see along the coastline were high cliffs, large rocks, and treacherous waves crashing against the cliffs and rocks. Suddenly, as if by providence, someone spotted a little sandy cove, and with some difficult maneuvering to keep our little boat from being swept into the rocks and destroyed, the sailors were able to make it to the sandy beach. Exhausted, famished, and weary from two sleepless nights, we clambered onto shore and promptly fell asleep. One lady, however, too exhausted to sleep and almost delirious from the ordeal, paced back and forth on the shoreline, and along the water's edge. Suddenly she heard a put, 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 put. And she began to shout. That was the sound of a motorboat. Her shouting woke everyone else up, and everyone began to shout and wave as well. And that finally got the attention of the boat. Our rescue was assured. What had happened was the search was called off. The Coast Guard had stopped searching. Memorial services were held for us. We were dead. But the Coast Guard crew kept begging, "Can we make one more trip? And so that was the critical decision that was made, to let them make that one more trip. And it happened to coincide just the time when we had landed. That lady was pacing the shoreline, and we were rescued. Now, from where we were, we were at the back of the island. That's the first problem. The second problem, there were towering cliffs. There was no way we would climb over them. And even if we did, there was no way we would make it into town because we were at the back of the island. So truly, our rescue was a miracle that Sunday. We had been given up for dead. The search and rescue mission, like I said, had been called off. And we were doomed to die, even though we made it to shore. Can you see, and is it any wonder, why my whole life has been consumed with the question of the ages? As interesting, sobering, and gut-wrenching as this story is, it pales in comparison and significance to our deliverance from sin. Just as the raging ocean and the towering cliffs had us boxed in and we were doomed to perish, it is only through the miracle of God's love and grace that each of us sitting here today has a chance. Through sin, Satan had us all completely boxed in, and spiritually we were going to perish. The question, where am I going? Why was my life spared? Through the years, as I heard my parents recounting our ordeal and narrow brush with certain death, they would always conclude with the phrase, we were saved to serve. Yes, saved to serve. As each of us think back on our calling, we can't help but wonder at the miracle of it all. More and more, as we ponder the question, where am I going? We should realize that we were saved to serve. God poignantly reminds us of this through the fall festival season. Trumpets and atonement picture to us Christ's return to complete our rescue. We're going back to God to become part of his family, to reign with him as kings and priests. Let us read about that in Revelation 5:10. Revelation 5:10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Where am I going? Going back to God. Why am I going back to God? To reign with him as kings and priests. But being kings and priests gives us the responsibility to serve mankind. In Matthew 20:27, we are told that whoever will be greatest among you will be servant of all. Yes, we were saved to serve. So as we observe the remainder of the fall festivals, the Festival of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day, and so on, let us ponder the opportunity that we have been given to serve mankind and help bring about true peace and healing to this sin-sick world of ours. Let us go to the feast, and maybe I'm the first one talking about the feast. Is it a little early, Dr. B? But not really. We all have our hotels all right. We've all signed up. It's just a matter of time. We'll be heading to the feast. So let us go to the feast with a deep sense of gratitude in the understanding of our true genealogy and appreciation of our dramatic rescue. Let us go to the feast with a sense of purpose, secure in the knowledge that God's gift of his Holy Spirit will help us grow into the fullness and stature of Christ. Let us go to the feast with a sense of mission and excitement to serve mankind, and as you meet other members of God's tribe, let us appreciate the tremendous miracle that God has performed in each of our lives. Let me be the first to wish you a wonderful feast. May it be your best feast ever. So we have three opportunities every day to ponder the questions of the ages, morning, noon, and night. In the morning, ponder, who am I? Where did I come from? And as you meditate on God and give him praise and gratitude, where did I come from? At noon, ponder, why am I here? And I give you seven reasons. I'm sure as you meditate on this, you will think of more as God opens your mind and understanding and appreciation. In the evening, as you settle down for the night, ponder, where am I going? This is another way to satisfy your hunger and thirst after righteousness. And God promises, you shall be filled.